Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. I want to start off today's sermon a little bit differently. I'm going to get us to have a look at three slides, and we're going to do it silently. On each slide, there's a picture that will appear with a question next to it. And I want to invite you to reflect upon the picture and the question, and to answer these questions on your own. We've just seen three pictures, three stories. Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's great celebration and joy. And then it switches to Jesus entering the temple, and he's angry and upset, and he's overturning tables, and he's calling the people that this is my house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. And then the lame and the blind enter the temple, and Jesus heals them. There's a roller coaster of emotions, joy, anger, compassion. Who is this Jesus? I mean, when he enters into Jerusalem, is he the Messiah? Is he some kind of hero? The people asked in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, who is this man? And they said, he is a prophet from Nazareth. He enters into the temple. He says, this is my house. Who is this? Yahweh? He heals people. Is he a healer? Who is this Jesus? Well, one thing that we know is that Jesus is exercising authority. And this authority is kingdom authority. As we look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 27, we look at this kingdom authority. And there are two points to the sermon. Number one, bow to Jesus' authority in worship. And second, live under Jesus' authority in faith and submission. Matthew chapter 1, 21 starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem. He's on foot. He calls his disciple to go ahead of him. Go fetch him a donkey. And then he rides his donkey into Jerusalem. There's a great scene of celebration as the people are worshipping Jesus. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They take off their robes, they lay it on the ground, they're waving palm branches. It's a great scene of celebration. And at that time, Matthew, the author of Matthew, he begins to recall a prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9. It reads, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey. He recognizes him as king. And there would have been some people in the crowd that day, Jews, who would have recognized this and says, this is the Messiah, the king. But to the Greek Roman citizens who might have been there, they would have been quite mystified because to them, a king comes in victoriously on his chariot and horse. Now look at these two pictures that are on the slide. You see, one slide here shows a Roman leader or an emperor entering into the city. And there's Jesus entering in. What do you notice about the contrast, the differences between these two pictures that we see here on the screen? What do you reflect on it? Spot the differences. Perhaps you see the Roman emperor, he's alone on his chariot, but he is commanding respect, authority, honor, power. In contrast is Jesus. He's on a donkey, not on a chariot, and there are people around him, and there's celebration. Notice the emperor. He is surrounded and flanked by soldiers, power, authority. Jesus, surrounded by everyday people, celebration. We see that the Roman leader is on his war horse or military horse. Power and dominion he commands. Whereas Jesus, he communicates peace and humility. To the Roman emperor, it's victory by force. By Jesus, it's victory by sacrifice. The Roman ruler rules through fear. But Jesus reigns through faith. And so the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What does Hosanna mean? Well, we read in Psalm 118, verse 25, it tells us what Hosanna means. It means, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." But I wonder, what kind of salvation were the people looking for? When they were crying out, "Hosanna, save us, O Lord," save us from what? Perhaps many in the crowd that day had a dream that the Messiah that comes is a conquering Messiah that will free them from the Roman oppression and bring glory to the nation of Israel. But Jesus' mission was different. He came as a humble king to free us from our sin and be reconciled to God so that we may have peace with God. I wonder, when you streamed into service this morning and you were singing to God praises, and when you declare Him as Savior, what do you desire Him to save you from? To save you from your stress, perhaps from your boss, financial pressure. Maybe when you pray for your children, it's grant my child success with excellent grades, or grant me success in my business so that I may earn more. What do you need saving from? What kind of king is Jesus? Who do we worship? The kind of king he is seen in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. He tells his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death. They will torture him. They will crucify him. But 3 days later, he shall rise." Jesus saves us first and foremost from our sin, so that we may be reconciled to God. You see, here we see Jesus is demonstrating his kingly authority. He comes not with force, but as the true king of peace to save us from our sins. And then Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, he enters into the temple. And there's a dramatic scene where Jesus drives out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money changers and those who sold pigeons. He is angry. And in that scene, he declares that my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he expands that term, house of prayer, for all the nations. But the people have turned the temple into a den of robbers. You see, what is a den of robbers? It became a refuge for corruption. You see, the word den is important. It's a hideout for criminals to hide all their evil deeds. But it was meant to be a house of prayer, a refuge in God. It had become a marketplace for profit rather than the altar of worship. It became closed to outsiders, only to the Jews who wanted to trade in the temple, rather than a house of prayer for all the nations. It became a place that was ruled by men, under man's authority, under man's rules, rather than ruled by God. See, Jesus here is demonstrating his prophetic authority. He confronts corruption and restores God's holy house. For it's written in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Then burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And the moment the temple is cleansed, it is replaced with the entrance of the blind and the lame. They enter into the temple and they approach Jesus, who then heals them. This indeed becomes the dwelling place of the Lord. And Jesus demonstrates his restorative authority. He brings wholeness where the religious system had excluded people from that wholeness. They demanded people give and they would profit. But here Jesus gave his life so that we may have peace with him. But in this whole time, there's something else going on. There were the religious leaders. And when they saw all this unfolding, they became indignant. They were unhappy. And they were saying to one another, who does this Jesus think that he is? Who do they think he is? He is disrupting our ambition. He's taking away our status and our reputation and our power and authority. Who do they think this Jesus is? Today, many people ask this question. Who is this Jesus? Who do they think he is? Taking away our fun and our enjoyment, my ambition. You see, the religious leaders, they had ambition. Their ambition was to chase after status, crave control, follow after their own desire, and have a belief in their own self and ability. You see, when Jesus came on this earth, his very first sermon, he started out by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus then ushers in, he brings in and introduces the kingdom and the values of the kingdom to the disciples and to this world. The kingdom values he introduces is not to chase after status, but to choose service. Not to crave after control, but to surrender control to him. Not to follow after our desire, but to follow God's will. To have not faith in self, but faith in God's power. We see earlier on in Matthew, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Is this how he taught the disciples to pray? My Father in heaven, glorify my name, build my kingdom, let my will be done. Give me today all our desire and excuse my faults, expose others' flaws. Keep me safe, spare my struggle, protect my plans at all costs. Was this the prayer that the Lord had taught us to pray? Is this your prayer? Is this my prayer? Where it's centered on the self rather than the Savior, the King. Do we bow to Jesus' authority in worship? For Jesus had taught his disciples and taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy, holy, most holy, is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Bow to Jesus' authority in worship and live under Jesus' authority in faith and submission. It's the morning after Jesus has entered Jerusalem on the donkey, cleansed the temple, healed the blind and the lame, and he's walking back to Jerusalem with his disciples in the morning. And he gets hungry. And he sees a fig tree. He approaches that fig tree because he wants something to eat. But when he approaches this fig tree, he notices it has leaves, but it has no figs on it. It is fruitless. And then Jesus begins to talk to this tree. Now, don't suppose when you and I go to the Botanic Gardens or Gardens by the Bay, we walk up to a tree, we start talking to it. It's a bit of a bizarre scene. But Jesus, he talks to this tree and he says, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And then the fig tree withered at once. Withers. And the disciples went, "Wow, what's happening here?" Just like the rest of us here. What's going on here? Who is this Jesus? Why curse this tree? It's a good discipleship question. Many commentators believe that this is an acted parable. It means it's a parable, but it's unfolding before them live. What is a parable? A parable is a story that's told and has symbols, and each symbol represents something and tells us a little bit about the kingdom of God. So in this acted parable, there's the fig tree. This fig tree outwardly looks good. It's green, it's got green leaves, but notice, it has no fruits. So what does this fig tree represent? It represents Israel and the religious system of Israel, of its time. That there was outward religiosity without having spiritual fruitfulness. And therefore, Jesus, he curses this tree, and it foreshadows God's judgment on Israel's corruption in the temple. It became a den of robbers, and there was fruitlessness. There was spiritual complacency. The disciples marvel at this withered tree, and they ask Jesus, "How did this tree wither?" And Jesus responds, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now, the question asked by the disciples is, how did this fig tree wither? And then Jesus talks about a mountain and you throw it into the sea. What kind of answer is this? Actually, Jesus does answer the question. How did this tree wither? By prayer and by faith. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is this mountain? Now, remember, this is an acted parable. So the mountain represents something. Some commentators believe that this mountain is the mount in Jerusalem where you find the temple on the mount. And this was a center of religion, but it was empty religion. It had become a den of robbers, and they were paying lip service to the Lord. And there was fruitlessness like that fig tree. And when Jesus says, "I will throw it into the sea," he is saying, "I will take away these religious practices. I will throw away that den of robbers, and I'll replace it with my presence. And I'll restore the house of prayer, a place where people will come and pray. And as they pray to the Lord God, and they exercise faith in prayer. It's no longer a faith in the religious system. It is faith in the King of Kings. It is a house of prayer that's meant to be a refuge in God, the altar of worship open to all nations ruled by God. Here we see Jesus, he is demonstrating his judicial authority. He judges empty religion and shows that true fruitfulness comes from living by faith, not merely keeping appearances. But you see, the religious leaders, they place their faith in the temple system, their own authority and status, and outward appearances of religiosity. And they ask the question, who does this Jesus think that he is? So when Jesus enters back into the temple, he is confronted by these religious leaders who ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, it's interesting because we hear this question and we ask ourselves, you mean the religious leaders didn't know by now? You see, if we read John chapter 5 all the way to chapter 12, John chapter 5 to 12, you will see a series of I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And Jesus reveals in that time where his authority comes from. He says, it comes from the Father, the Heavenly Father. And I say and do as the Father tells me to. He even reveals that his time is not yet come. The Father has not granted it. He lives under the authority of the Father. But yet here, the religious leaders were out to trap him, to show the people he's a blasphemous person. So they asked the question, by what authority do you do these things? And then Jesus responds by asking them back a question. I'll answer your question by asking you a question. And the question is this. The baptism of John, where did it come? From heaven or from man? If you can answer this question, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The chief priests and the scribes, they panicked. They huddled together and they start discussing and debating how to answer Jesus' questions. They said, if we say John the Baptist did it, his power came from heaven, then this Jesus will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say it's from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet. They come back confidently in their own abilities, and they say to Jesus, wait for it. We don't know. We don't know. Now, notice the tone of voice. They could have come to Jesus and said, oh Lord, we really don't know. Tell us, we believe in you. We have faith in you and your authority of all things. But their response was, we don't know and we actually don't need to tell you. You can't tell us the answer because we don't trust you. To which Jesus responds, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is exercising his authority. He knows they're out to trap him. He shows his sovereign authority. And he exposes the limits of institutional power and shows that true authority rests in himself, not in human institutions. Five stories and five ways that Jesus demonstrates his kingdom authority. His kingly authority, his prophetic authority, his restorative authority, his judicial authority, and his sovereign authority. And so we're left with a discipleship question at the end. Whose authority rules over your life? Is it public opinion, social pressure, perhaps the Singapore or Asian narrative? That is to be successful. to have a reputation, to be well educated, to be well stocked up in life, to provide for my children and for my children's children. And then that's it. Do you rule over yourself? Or are you responding and trying to honor your parents and the legacy that they've left you? Now, this is a genuine struggle for us in an Asian society because we are brought up to respect and honor and love our parents. But do they rule over the decision of your life? Even if they're passed, they still rule over and dictate the way that you live. Or is it under the almighty hand of God? Let's ask ourselves some practical discipleship questions. See, when it comes to authority, when it comes to, it's often tied to control. What we can control and what we can't. So let's talk about money, finances, giving. Sometimes a very uncomfortable subject, especially in the church. But as we sung just now, our worship leader Sharon, she reminded us of a verse that appears earlier in Matthew. For what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world, but he forfeits his soul? Didn't Jesus teach us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Did he say, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself? Did not Jesus teach us that you cannot have two masters and worship them both? You cannot worship both Jesus and money. Jesus teaches us to be stewards of what he has given to us. We are not the owners, we are the stewards. And we are commanded to give. Why do we give? What do we give towards? And how do we give here? Is it, here, Lord, take my offering. Perhaps in the modern-day church, post-COVID, it's easy to give now. We just enter into our POSB standing order, and it's done for the entire year, and we lose the meaning of offering and giving. It's out of a grateful heart and to remember how God has called us to be stewards and how we are to manage the money wisely to honor the Lord. To say, this is yours. The first fruits are always yours. What about time? Does God have authority over your time? How you live? How you spend your day? The decisions you make? Or is the time your time? And time becomes money, and money is time. Do you dictate the pathway of your life and have control over that and desire that your will be done? What about our children? Are you living the dreams of your parents? And do you want your children to live out your dreams, your hopes, your desires? What if one day your child comes to you and says that the Lord has spoken and he is sending me to the mission field? What will be your response? Okay, boy, listen, the church, I tell you, the church get very carried away. They know we must pray. I believe the Lord say, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send, but the worker must be have experience one day. You understand? You must have experience. You must have maturity. I send you to university because your papa mama love you. We want to spend the most on you, invest in your life. Don't waste your life yet. We sacrifice first before you sacrifice your life. Then, when you get a job, you work up, you get experience, you grow in maturity, you get married, you have a family, you have children, you have a house, you have a car, Then after that, we talk. Have you ever wondered by the time you actually get to talk, you may have passed? This is a real struggle. If we don't struggle, it would be, well, wow, you're very religious, you're very, very godly. If the struggle is real, who do you turn to? Which authority do you go to? Your own or to the Lord? It's a healthy discipleship struggle to seek the Lord, to come under His authority, to live by faith in God, and submit to His will. See, often we're driven by something deep within ourselves. It drives us. And we make decisions based on what's really happening within. See, if I take a kind of a deep dive and a swim inside of me, I discover that I have a lot of insecurity in my life. Now, you may be a little bit like, huh, the guy got insecurity, man. Look at him on stage, he's very confident, la. He projects his voice, la. You know, he looks smart, you know, everything together, la. You know, no need to wear a jacket, he can wear a shirt, everything is okay, la. You know, wow, this guy from Australia, Amoan, la. Very good, la. Very confident, la. He even sing, home, this is home, truly. Wow, very good, la. Yes, in some ways, what you see here is a bit of a stage persona because I need to project my voice, I need to talk to people, many of you here. But deep down, there's insecurity. And how does that insecurity look like? Well, take a little trip with me back down memory lane. When I was a little tiny Chinese boy growing up in Australia. You know, when I was about 13, 14, you know how tall I was? I was this tall, half my height. I was this cute little Asian boy with rosy cheeks in the winter, you know? And then I was going to class with all these big Aussie boys, you know, all muscly, play rugby, yeah. Yeah, got hair on my chest, yeah. Oh, got a bit of a stubble here, yeah. Oh, big time Chinese boy, yeah. And then all the Aussie girls would come running up to me. Oh, this cute little Chinese boy, look at these cute little rosy cheeks that are pinching it. My pinky rosy cheek become bruised black cheeks. So in class, you know, when it is on the sporting field especially, Aussies love sport. And so when we're playing sport, oh, the big Aussie boy, yeah, you want to have a piece of me, yeah? What does the little Asian boy who is insecure do? He projects his beautiful God-given voice. I'm not scared of you! And I start to, you know, pinch them in the tummy because that's the height I can get to. This insecurity carries on into my adulthood. And when I become a leader, even in church, what do? I'm like that Roman soldier on the chariot. I come into the room and I try to command through my voice. And in my younger years of ministry, through my anger. I wonder if you can relate with this. I can see myself in those religious leaders wanting my own ambition, wanting my will to be done. It is born out of insecurity. But over the years, in the discipleship journey, I'm still learning to surrender control. Still learning to have Jesus as the Lord of my life. To jump in, all in, to follow Him. To be able to sing songs like, I Say Yes. That it is my joy to share not only in His glory, but in His suffering. And to say, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. I say yes. I wonder how many of us we really meant it when we say, it is my joy to share in your glory. It is my joy to share in your suffering. No longer I who lives, but Christ in me. I say yes. I say yes. As a response, we're going to sing the song, Here I Am to Worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. I wonder that when we sing this song together, will this truly be your prayer? As we sing this, will you sing it under His almighty hand, under His authority, and determine within yourself that I will leave this place living in kingdom authority? Let us bow and respond to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we believe that all authority belongs to you. For you are our Father who is in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Today you say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Let me be a steward. Let me be your servant. Help me, Lord, to live under your authority, O King. If this indeed is your sincere, heartfelt prayer this morning, I invite you to stand before this King. Would you stand before Him if this indeed is truly your prayer? To say, yes, Lord. And as you do so, as we humbly stand before the Lord, would you lift up your hands to God? You know, the religious leaders gave a response to Jesus' question. Their tone and their posture was one of pride. They said, I don't know. But today, as we lift our hands, we humbly come before our King and we say, Lord, I don't know. We don't know. That's why we need you, God. You are the giver of life. You are the one who transforms us from the inside out. You are our Savior King. You are our Lord and Master. We do not know about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. We have faith in you, God. We turn our hearts and eyes to you, God. Show us, Lord. Show us, lead us, God. Let's bow before you in worship. Let us come as we are.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you.
Come, people of God, would you lift your hands to worship Him?
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Come to God. Approach His throne of grace. He is a holy God. He has come to save. He's come to save not just you and I, but He's come to save humanity. He wants to lead them into His presence. And He's calling forth the generations today to come and worship Him. It begins in our hearts. And it needs to flow out into the streets, across the border into Malaysia, across into the distant lands. The gospel needs to be heard. He needs to be King, not just of your life, but of our world. Today, as we sing the next verse, King of all days, let it not just be your prayer, let it be our prayer as a church. We say, oh King, be exalted, not just here in your church, but unto the nations, God. Let Him be King of kings, Lord of lords. Come, let us sing.
King of all days, oh so highly exalted,
glorious,
glorious in heaven above.
Humbly you came to the earth.
Humbly you came to the earth.
All for love's sake.
All for love's sake
became poor. Come, let's lift up our voices.
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.